I am the third of four children. I've got two older siblings, a sister and a brother, and then I've got one younger brother as well. But out of all four of the siblings, I'm special. I really am. I'm special because I'm the only one of the four, the only one that can remember actually meeting our father. I remember being introduced to him. I remember the day like it was yesterday. I was out playing in the yard. My mother came up to me with this fella that was wearing this work shirt. He had a patch on one side with his name. On the other side was a patch with the name of the electrical company that he worked for. And she came up to me and she said, "Jason, I'd like you to meet somebody. His name is Joe." I had a number of behavioral issues at that point in time. I was a bit of a smart aleck. And so I said, "I can read his name, Mom. You ain't got to tell me what his name is." And I'm sure at that point in time he went, "Oh boy, what am I getting myself into here?" Not long after that, they were married. He brought two children from his prior marriage. My mother brought two children from her prior marriage. I, obviously, was one of them. Because of that, I'm the only one that's able to remember meeting him. You see, my two older siblings, they just always knew him as father. And my younger brother, well, he was too young to remember knowing anybody else as father but this man. But it also brought along with it something else. For the first time in my life, I knew for the first time what it was like to be a stepchild. I knew for the first time the fear and the hesitancy that comes along with being a stepchild. You wonder, will I be treated fairly? You wonder as a stepchild, will I get the love and attention that the other natural-born children get? You wonder as a stepchild, will I be disciplined more harshly? Will I be treated like a third wheel? These are the things you ask when you're a stepchild. Tonight we come to the end of our series, this three-week series, entitled Coping with Spiritual Amnesia. And what we've seen before this point in time, the first week, we saw Paul asking us not to forget several things. And the first of those things that he asked us not to forget was that it was who we were as Gentiles, what our condition was. And our problem was specifically this, that we were not a part of the family of God. And because we were not a part of the family of God, we were excluded from the promises and blessings of God. Last week, we saw the remedy to that problem. And Paul asked us not to forget that. Don't forget what Christ has done to remedy the situation. And we saw that the remedy was that Christ took and joined us both, Jew and Gentile, into this one new family, this one new body. But that leaves a lot of questions, doesn't it, for us? It leaves us asking a ton of questions. Namely, one, how are these Gentiles going to be treated in this new family? Are they going to be treated like second-class citizens? Yeah, I see, Paul, that they've been brought into this new family of God, but will God treat them like stepchildren? Will He give them a fair share? Or will He treat them as less than? Now, many of us, we recoil at the idea that God would ever treat somebody like a stepchild. But I wonder if we were to take the labels of this thing off, labels like Jew and Gentile, If we were to remove that from the picture for just a second, and if you were to be honest with me and think back over your life, I wonder if you would be willing to say, you know, Jace, there are some times whenever I look back that I kind of do feel like God might have treated me like a stepchild. Maybe you might say, you know, I don't have the money or the cars or the education that half the people at this big old church have. My children don't wear the same clothes. They don't go to the same schools that most of the people here at this big old church go to. Sometimes it feels like I'm a second-class citizen in the family of God. Sometimes I feel like I've been treated less than. Maybe you see people with great spiritual gifts here in this body that are able to teach and to evangelize. And you go, man, there is no way that I'll ever be able to teach or evangelize like that. I don't have the gifts that they have. I don't have any of that. God didn't bless me with that. Are you treating me like a stepchild, God? Maybe you've suffered through a divorce. I don't know. Maybe some of you here are products of a divorce. And you know what it's like. You know the pain of not being able to attend a singles class or attend a married class and fit in either one of them. You know the separation that brings. And perhaps you wonder, is God treating me like a stepchild? God, if I'm really a part of your family, why do I feel treated like a stepchild so often? It's because of questions like this that the Apostle Paul writes the very words we're about to read. He reminds us once again that we're not to forget. He says, this time, don't forget what you've become. Don't forget what Christ has made you. He says, don't forget that, first of all, you're a child of special privilege. Don't forget that you're a child of special privilege whose status is secure in God. And finally, don't forget that you are essential to the very purpose of God in this world. Would you stand for the reading of God's holy word? Ephesians 2:19-22. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now, for those of us who struggle with feelings of inferiority in the family of God, this passage right here has some very good news for us, doesn't it? Far from being treated as stepchildren, in Christ, we are, first of all, children of special privilege. And Paul's going to go on to break this down in two ways. He's going to show you that you are children of special privilege, first of all, by telling you that you have become fellow citizens with the saints. And then secondly, by telling you that you have become members of the household of God. We find the first, the fellowship, or the fellow citizens with the saints, rather, there in verse 19. You'll notice it, but you are fellow citizens now with the saints. Now, if any of you have ever traveled abroad, you will immediately pick up on how important it is to be a citizen of the country you're in. If you've ever been out there in another country not having citizenship there, you will know how useless your money could be from the country you're actually from. It's no good there in that country. You'll know that not knowing where the different institutions such as hospitals and banks, how much that plays havoc on your life because you're not a citizen of that country. You don't know if your medical coverage will work or not. You don't know if they'll take care of you if you get into a hospital. You don't know if the legal system will protect you. There are a ton of deficiencies that come with not being a citizen of a country. But that's what Paul tells us right here. He says, that's been fixed for you. You've been made fellow citizens with the saints. Now, this is a reference back to verses 11 and 12 of this very chapter. You'll remember at the first week, if you were here, we talked about the fact that we were not fellow citizens at one point in time. And that was the problem. We had a lot of problems not being fellow citizens. We had no access to the atonements for sin. We had no access to the covenants of promise. We had absolutely no access to Christ Himself. We were separated from Him because we were not a citizen of Israel. We were Gentiles separated. We had no hope, no God in this world. All of these things were problems with not being a citizen. But Paul goes on to say, this is no longer. You are no longer foreigners or aliens. You have been made fellow citizens with the saints. It's very important that we get a hold of what he is trying to get across here. What he's trying to say is that you are fellow citizens. You're not a second-rate citizen in this new kingdom of God. You are not a second-class person here. You are a fellow citizen. Any right or privilege that any natural citizen had in the kingdom of God, you now possess. You are on equal status with these natural-born citizens. There's no special privileges that are reserved from you. There are no promises that are made to somebody else but that are not made to you now. Now you are a fellow citizen with the saints. But this is not all. Our privileges as children of God are not exhausted only by our citizenship as people of God. Notice in the verse, in verse 19, he goes on to say that we have also become members of the household of God. Do you see what he's doing? He started out here. He started broadly in the socio-political realm as citizens. And now then he's taken and he's narrowed his focus down. What he's saying is that not only are you made citizens, but you're also brought into this family, God's very family. You've been given refrigerator privileges with God Himself. But this is not something new. We already know this. Remember verses 14 through 18 told us that we had been brought into one family, that we had been given access to the Father. So what is he saying here? What is his point of saying that you have been made members of the household? Well, I think what he's getting at is that you've been made members of the household in the same way that you've been made citizens. That just as you were fellow citizens, that there's no class distinction as citizens, there is now no class distinction among the family members. He's telling you that God has no stepchildren. There are no stepchildren in His family. If you have been brought in through Christ, you have the same status as any natural-born family member would have among God's people. For those of you that have struggled in the past with not making enough money, with being all you can be for the kingdom of God, with not achieving the things you wanted to achieve and thinking that, man, It sure feels like God is treating me like a stepchild. This verse tells you, banish the thought. Banish the thought that you are a stepchild in God's family. It is not true. You are children of special privilege. But this is not all that Paul has to say. You know, it's not just enough in order to tell people that they're fellow citizens and members of the household of God. If you struggle with the stepchild syndrome, you'll go, okay, great, I'm here, I'm on the same playing field, I'm equal with everybody around me, I'm in the family. Great, good news. But for how long? What happens whenever I do something that's embarrassing? What happens whenever I mess up? What happens whenever I fall back into sin? What happens whenever I do something that doesn't look like I'm a family member? What happens when my past that people don't know about catches up with me? Will I be treated like a full-fledged member of God's family then? Will He still treat me like a citizen then? How secure, Jace, how secure exactly is this membership in the family of God? How secure is this citizenship? To answer these questions, Paul turns his attention to the foundation upon which your citizenship and upon which your family membership has been built. Notice with me in verse 20. Turn your attention now to verse 20, where he says that it has been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. He's turned his attention to the foundation, and we all know how important a foundation can be. If you've been in the housing market lately looking for a house, if you've ever been in the housing market looking for the house, you know that the first thing that you do is you go around and you check the foundation. You want to see if there's cracks in it. You want to see if there's cracks in the brick. You want to see if there's cracks in the sheetrock. Because if there are, you immediately know one thing. There's problems with the foundation, and we need to keep looking for another house. In fact, I wish I would have had this much savvy whenever I purchased my own house not too long ago. We purchased our house, and 6 months later, the front door will not close. You can't get it to close. 6 months after that, it won't stay closed. You shut it, and it just falls back open again. The front door. I'm sitting in my room. I'm reading a book. I'm minding my own business. And all of a sudden, I hear a sound that sounds just like this. I'm not joking. Boom! And something slapped my feet from underneath the floor. I can only imagine that it was a board of some type. But the point was, we've got foundation problems. The foundation is not secure, and this is causing us a world of chaos and havoc. We can't get anything to stay put. Our house is not secure because of this. Well, Paul is about to tell us that your foundation is secure because it's been built, first of all, on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Notice it there in verse 20. You've been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, whenever he talks about the foundation of the apostles and prophets, this is a figure of speech that he's using in which he wants to say one thing and get you to immediately think about something else. When he says apostles and prophets, he is expecting you to go, okay, what did the apostles and prophets do? What did they produce? The answer? The Word of God. The Bible that you have in front of you. The 66 books of the Bible, inspired, inerrant, infallible, given to you as a foundation. The question becomes, how secure is this foundation? The answer comes from Jesus Himself. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Folks, what we're saying here, what Paul is trying to get across, is that if you struggle with the stepchild syndrome, don't anymore, because you've been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, which is a secure, secure foundation. You don't have to worry about it missing the mark, about there being cracks in this foundation. It is the securest thing in all the world. But notice he goes on to tell us something else about this foundation and security. Number two is Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone of the foundation. Now, we no longer use cornerstones as we make foundations in modern architecture, so this will take a little bit of explaining to help you understand. In ancient times, a cornerstone was this big, hefty, bulky, very stable stone that was put in place at the beginning, and you would use it to line up all the other stones, and it would also take the bulk of the weight that was going to be given to it by whatever structure was built on top of it. Paul is telling us here that Jesus Christ is this stability. He is the stability of your membership within the family of God. God is not reneging on your family membership or your citizenship within His kingdom. He guarantees it because of the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the Word of God, and Jesus Christ Himself. Some of you have struggled with besetting sins. You fall back into the same patterns over and over again. Some of you have struggled with backsliding over and over again, and you wonder, how long before God gives me what I really deserve? Before He treats me as a stepchild, before He kicks me to the back and says, get back there with the second-class citizens like you deserve. This verse is telling us He's never going to do it. Why? Why will He never do it? Because His Word secures us. And because of Christ's blood, it secures us as well. Well, we've seen tonight two things. That we are children of special privilege. That our status is secure in God. But finally, for all of those who struggle with the stepchild syndrome, you need to hear that you are essential to God's purpose in this world. If you struggle with the stepchild syndrome, you need to hear that you are essential to God's purpose in this world. What is His purpose in the world, you ask? Look with me at verses 21 and 22. They tell us the answer. In whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The purpose of God in the world is and always has been to build a temple for Himself so that He may dwell in and among His people. We see it all the way back at the very beginning with Adam and Eve in this garden temple where God comes to dwell with them. In the cool of the day, He walks with them, with His people, with His children. And then sadly, we see that broken by Adam's sin. And God's dwelling with His people in the temple is removed. Man is banished from that temple. But then out of His mercy, we see that in Moses, he will not be stopped from putting His temple back into the earth. So we find a mobile temple, a tabernacle, where He comes to dwell among His people, the Israelites. Then we see it move to a more permanent structure with the temple of David. Then, and you'll remember from last week as we talked about that temple, that this temple had tons of segregation in it, so that where the women could go, the Gentiles could not go. Where the men could go, the women could not go. Where the priest could go, the men could not go. Where the high priest could go, the priests could not enter into. So this temple, even though it was God's dwelling here on earth, was a temple of segregation. What this verse is telling us, folks, look at it. It's telling us that Jesus Christ is building a new temple. He's building a living temple. And He's removed the segregation. This temple that Gentiles could not even enter into, that you and I as Gentiles, as unclean, could not enter into. Now, irony of ironies, have become the very building blocks of this new temple. We are the very building stones of this new temple, and God Himself is choosing to dwell in and among us because He has made us clean through Christ. Do you see that this means that you are essential to His purpose in the world? It's a purpose for which God has been striving through the ages. You're essential to that very purpose. And without you, there would be a gaping hole in this God's new living temple. You know, maybe your life hasn't turned out exactly like you'd planned it. Maybe you had aspirations for a career. You'd gone to school, spent a ton of time there. You had dreams. You had a purpose. You knew that if you could get this job, get into corporate America, do what you wanted to do, you'd make all the money and it would be right. And you've gotten to where you wanted to go only to find you've been climbing this wrong ladder all along. Maybe you married somebody 10 years ago. And that person has turned out to be a completely different person than the person you married. Maybe you had a dream of what life would be like, of what things would be 10 years from now, and none of that has come true. Maybe your visions and your dreams have been dashed. Maybe you're still single, and it's your heart's desire to be married more than anything. It feels like God is treating you like a stepchild. Don't you see that what Paul is telling us here is that you're essential to His purpose? You're not a stepchild. He's got bigger plans for you than a job. He's got bigger plans for you than just a marriage. He's got bigger plans for you than some dream that didn't come true. You're in this larger purpose being built up with Jew and Gentile in the same temple to God's glory. So we've seen tonight, after everything is said and done, that we are children of special privilege, that privilege is secure in God, and that we are essential to His purposes throughout eternity. As I finish tonight, I'd like to tell you a story real quick and then we'll be done. I think it gets at what I've been trying to get at throughout this entire series and tonight as well. The story is told of back in World War II of a French platoon of soldiers. They came upon this Roman Catholic church that had a cemetery with a fence out in front of it, and one of their comrades had been killed. And they wanted to bury him there inside of the graveyard. And the priest came to him and said, I see you want to bury your comrade here, but I need to know, was he baptized in a Roman Catholic church? And he said, I don't know. I can't tell you if he was or not. And the priest said, I'm sorry, you're going to have to bury him on the outside of the fence. I had to put him out there. I can't allow you to bury him in here. And so they did. They buried him outside the fence. They put a gravestone there. And they came back the next day in order to say goodbye to him one final time before they left off on their mission. But they couldn't find the grave. There's no trace of it at all, no headstone, no earth, no ground plot that had been dug up. It was as if it had vanished, as if it was never there. They approached the priest and they asked, what happened to our comrade? Where did he go? What became of him? And the priest said, after y'all left today, yesterday, I became regretful. I couldn't stand the fact that he was outside the fence, so I went out and I moved the fence. I moved the fence so that he is now included. He's right there, but he's inside. Folks, that's what I've been trying to get across, is that in Christ Jesus, he's moved the fence. You who were outside dead in trespasses and sins have been brought inside of the fence because of the work of Christ. Regardless of your race, regardless of your tax bracket, regardless of the awful things that you might have done, regardless of dreams that you failed to achieve, God has made you a part of His family. He's moved the fence for you. And He guarantees that He'll never treat you like a stepchild. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You. We thank You that You've moved the fence. That at one point in time we were far away from You as Gentiles, but that Christ has brought us near. That He has made us members of the family of God, fellow citizens. That our status in that family is secure, and that You have given us a great purpose in this world, building us together into a holy temple that You will fill by Your presence, by the presence of Your Spirit. We pray that that would go deep into our souls tonight, and that it would change the way we live from now and forevermore. For we ask these things now in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Spirit.